Take your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. We have for the last couple of weeks been entertaining thoughts from the Lord concerning, instead of Daniel himself, is what we refer to as three Hebrew friends. They were, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At least that is their Babylonian names that were given to them, that we know them by. And they were taken along with Daniel captive. We see them in chapter 1 as they're with Daniel. They're eating not of the king's meat, but instead of that Hebrew diet, which kept them separated and devoted unto God. And then in chapter 2, where they prayed along with Daniel to ask God to show Daniel the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see that they were right along for the ride. We have noted this or been seeing this study as Daniel's code, that code which he lived by in Babylon in the midst of a dark and difficult time. But of course, they were there with him, and they were devoted, committed, and faithful unto the Lord as well. And this chapter and the things that have transpired herein are proof of that. They lived in the midst of some very dark and difficult times. They lived in the midst of a culture that was anti-God, amongst the people that demanded worship for their God lately, as we've seen here in this chapter. They desired to erase their faith, change who they were. And if they would not do those things, they found that they faced death. And all of that resonates with us today in the culture that we live in and that we face as well. As we notice back in Daniel chapter 2, before we read in chapter 3, notice here, in verse 22 of what Daniel said when he prayed unto the Lord, praising him that he had gotten the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, says, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." As Daniel says here in praise to God, he knows what's in the darkness. He knows what's in the darkness. And that is still true today. He knows what's in the darkness that presently surrounds us today. It makes no difference if that darkness of sin, that's the darkness of evil, that's the darkness of trial, that's the darkness of storm, the darkness of grief or pain, the darkness of life as it is. No matter the source, we face darkness in life. And nonetheless, God knows what is in that darkness, whatever it may be. He knows what's in that darkness, and that is an empowering thing for us today, a comfort, because we certainly don't know. We don't know what's in the darkness. How could we? It's dark, right? It's hard to see. How could we know what we can't know? But God does. He's not surprised by any of the things that are found in the darkness. He has knowledge of all of it. And we ought to be asking him to show us what is in this darkness for us, of the times in which we live, maybe more specifically of the things that we face in life, griefs that are upon our hearts, storms that are upon our lives, difficulties that oppress and work, the things that we face. Ask God to show us what's in the darkness. What is the motivation? What is happening? What is going on? The things that are present, the things that are happening. Ask God to show us what is in that darkness. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that darkness contained an evil and sinister desire to force them to dishonor God by worshiping the statue of the king. That's what was in it for them. Now, what's in that darkness for us is hard to say. We can surmise, we can think, we can ponder, we can look ahead and maybe think, but only God really knows. That darkness at times will catch us off guard. The darkness at times will come upon us as certainly something we didn't ask for, as these three men weren't looking for this trial to come upon them, and yet it found them. We find the same for us today. There is a darkness, and this darkness was thrust upon them as it is for us in this life today. Again, could be evil, could be the sin of the times, could more realistically every day not only be those storms and the grief that we face from loss or hardship or whatever it may be. So darkness may visit us in like manner. But let us remember that God knows what's in that darkness. Notice what also is said there at the end of verse number 22. Not only was he thankful that God knows what is in the darkness, but at the end of verse 22, he says, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel understood that the light was in God, and that's where we're going to find direction and illumination is from God. As far as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were surrounded by the thick darkness and by its horror. They were able to see in the midst of that darkness. They were not paralyzed by it. They were not overwhelmed by it because of the light God provided for them. They were able to discern the intentions of the king, the reality of the situation that was at hand, and they knew what they should do, all because of the light that we read about here in verse number 22 that came from God. He knows what's in the darkness, and he knows what to illuminate and when to illuminate it for us with the light that he possesses, that we might know that which we need to know, that we might have the wisdom that we need to have, that we might be able to glorify him in this time that we are in, whatever it may be. They were able to maintain their faith, intimacy, and connection with God during this time. Were they not? It seems as if they were. They've been in Babylon now for years. They've grown up to a degree in Babylon, but young teenagers, when they left with Daniel, being raised and taught of the things in the king's court, being exposed to the culture of the Babylonians, the religion, the politics, all of those things, the worldviews, the science, the knowledge, the learning. And yet, in spite of that, they remained connected to God in a greater way than perhaps they ever had been. And so even though the government, society, religion of the time had done everything that it could to cancel these men's faith, we see that it remained strong. They remained devoted unto their God. Again, a reminder, I've already said this, but a reminder that our physical circumstances do not dictate what our relationship with God is. And we had better rise above that, rise above the understanding or the thought that if I don't have freedom of speech, I can't worship God. If I don't have the ability to openly express my views, I can't speak for God. If I don't have fill in the blank, you know, then I can't be close to God. And that is the opposite of the truth. And these three men teach us that, and Daniel as well. And so it resonates. I hope it resonates with you. It does with me so much. They had a light in the darkest of times. Not because of their living conditions, not because of their freedoms, but because of their faith in God. We have that too today. We have that available to us. We had better take advantage of it to the honor and glory of the Lord, that we might glorify him as these men have also glorified him. Let us read now in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, begin reading with me here in the end of verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 27. At the end of verse number 15, King Nebuchadnezzar asked a question after he'd given them the opportunity to bow down, or he was telling them that they're going to play the music again, and if they bow down, everything will be all right. At the end of verse number 15, he says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. How many times have we read this passage of Scripture? How many times have we meditated upon the reality of these men as they faced and then entered into the fiery furnace? How many times have we thought about their coats and their hats and their hosen and all of this that went in with them, but yet was not burned? How many times have we thought about the astonishment of King Nebuchadnezzar in these things? These men were able to face the darkness that we have been speaking about this morning with courage. They are able to face the darkness with courage. And that's what is asked of us today. God is asking of us, he is calling us to face the darkness with courage. There is no mistaking that there is darkness abounding and around us. There is no mistaking that storms and trials do darken our horizon or are presently upon us each and every day. And so we are to face that with courage. And these men were able to do so. Face the darkness, that is, with courage. The courage that these men display is inspiring for us, strengthening to us. In the face of real power that could end their lives, these men were not afraid. They were courageous because of their faith. They weren't courageous, again, because they had freedom of worship or freedom of religion or freedom of this or that. They weren't courageous because their life enabled them and situation enabled them to attend a physical church session or meeting three times a week, as we have always been used to. But they were able to have this courage and face this situation because of their faith in and relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we have the same ability today. We have the same reality. And because of that, we can have the same courage. Takes courage to live day to day in this world today. And I want you to see this courage in action this morning in a few words and a couple of phrases that they used. And we notice again the rhetorical question, or at least Nebuchadnezzar thought it was rhetorical because he fashioned himself as the most powerful man in the world and that nobody could overthrow him, nobody could overtake him, nobody could outdo him, nor deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from his hand. And then, of course, the famous answer that comes back from these three men in verse number 16 comes in a fashion where the Bible tells us that they were not anxious. They were not worried. They were not overwhelmed. They were not turned inside out. They were not concerned. Now, does that mean their flesh? They weren't feeling things? Sure, they had emotions. Sure, they had things, but those were steeled by their faith in God and their ability to trust in him at this time. It gave them courage. And so what it means here by they were not careful, it means they weren't mincing words. It means that they were not double speaking. It means that they were not trying to appease the king and walk the line and still make good with God. What does the Bible tell us? We can't serve two masters. And they weren't trying to here. It says we're not going to be political. We're not going to try to weasel our way out of this. We want you to know. Want you to know where we stand. I want you to see here in verse number 17, part of the key to their faith, to their courage, to their being able to serve him in the midst of this darkness in such a glorious fashion, is found in three words, and that is God is able. God is able. They say that here in verse number 17. It says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They stake their situation here on the fact that God is able. And that's what they're focused on right here and right now, is that God is able. Their courage stemmed in a large part from these words and the power that swelled within them because of it. They knew as they stood before the king that God was in fact able to do all things that he so pleased. And he was able to deliver them. He could do anything, anytime, anywhere. And let's just for a minute understand how remarkable it is that they believed this, because they had seen some evidence of it, but not overwhelming, at least physically in life. I mean, after all, God had allowed them to be taken captive. God had allowed them to be transported from a place where they were able to daily worship him and daily sacrifice unto him. God had allowed them to be immersed into a culture that was against him and ungodly. God had allowed them to be exposed to influences that were against their faith and beliefs. God had allowed them to be put in a position where they had to discern, how to live and what to do, and to be exposed to all of this all of the time. Now, on the other side, they had seen God deliver them to victory, of course, time and again, with Daniel at their side. But still, it's remarkable that they had this as their cornerstone, as their response, as their default, as they faced this time. That their first thought was, you know what, God is able. It's remarkable to me because their life, if examined from a humanistic perspective, would say quite different. That we would think they would be right to question, is God really able? I mean, after all, he didn't stop Nebuchadnezzar from invading. He didn't stop Nebuchadnezzar from deporting. He didn't stop Nebuchadnezzar from trying to deprogram us from everything we've been taught. And so, is God really able? They didn't even question that. They believed. They believed and gave full-throated assent to the fact that they believed that God was able to deliver them, that he could indeed do anything, anytime, anywhere. They had settled this in their minds and in their hearts long before. Long before they were summoned to the plains of Dura, to the site of this tall and blasphemous statue that they were commanded to worship. Whatever our need is, let us understand that God is able. Whatever our situation is, let us understand that God is able. Whatever our reality, whatever our pain, whatever our grief, whatever our darkness, whatever our challenge, let us understand that God is able. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. Let us see a few verses of this that we might be encouraged, strengthened, and bolstered by the belief of these three men, which may at the time would have seemed irrational to those that they were around, to Nebuchadnezzar himself, but certainly was founded in faith and in the reality of who God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me, I turned to chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 8. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. So such powerful words. Such empowering, enabling words to live in the midst of difficult times. We see here he is able. He is able, as it says here, to make all grace abound toward you, and he does. He is able to make sure that we have all sufficiency in all things. We have what we need, and it is supplied by God to make all grace abound toward you. Whatever our need is, God is able. Don't doubt for a moment, whatever your situation is today, that God is able to supply exactly what you need. We know the Bible teaches us that he knows what you need before you need it. The problem is sometimes we don't understand what we need. We will allow our emotions to tell us what we need, and that may be what we think we need at the time, but not really what we need. But God knows all about that. And he is able. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. And he is at this moment making all grace abound toward you. Receive that grace from the Lord and allow it to strengthen you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. A couple of verses in Hebrews tell us that he is able. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18. Talking here about Christ and being our high priest, he says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, tempted here can mean unto sin. He was tempted unto sin by Satan. But it can also mean trials and storms. And Christ went through those with his disciples, didn't he? And how did Christ experience those storms? He was asleep in the hold of the ship. His disciples frantically worried they were going to die. Difference of perspective. And it says here that he is able. Why? Because he has experienced those things. And he has been through those things. He understands what it's like to lose a loved one. To have one die that we didn't want to see go. He knows what it's like to stand at their grave. He knows what it's like to say goodbye. He knows what it's like to have those against him that want to kill him for what he believes and talks about. He knows what it's like to suffer at the hands of his own countrymen. He knows what it's like not to be liked. He knows what it's like for his own family not even to receive him. He knows what these things are like and much more. So he is able to aid those that are tempted, tested, and tried as he himself has been over the course of his life here upon the earth. And he does this every single day with firsthand knowledge. He is able today to relate to whatever situation that we are in. And he was able that day when these three men were on the plains of Dura to be there with him, to strengthen him. To know, what did Satan try to get Christ to do? He wanted him to bow down and worship, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And so these men were strengthened by Christ, no doubt. Go to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, also in connection with the priesthood of Christ. Verse number 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He, that is Jesus Christ, or in a more general sense, God is able to save them to the uttermost. You know, that salvation is not the fire escape from hell that most of the gospels that are preached in the world today, that's all they're aimed at, that's all they care about. And they don't even accomplish that really by their watered down depiction of what the gospel is. But it's so much more than just deliverance from hell. It is the uttermost. We studied that about a year ago. You can't get more complete, more thorough, more full than the uttermost. Not only saved from the second death, but saved from a life wasted. Saved from the trials and tribulations of life overwhelming and destroying us. Saved to the uttermost. God is able. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. He certainly is able. And this is what these men were staking their lives upon. This is what they were attaching themselves to. This is what they were counting on and understood. As Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is going to deliver you?" They said, "Our God is able." We face those situations today where the darkness or the evil or the grief or the pain or the storm or the trial laughs in our face and says, "Who is going to deliver you from my wrath? Who is going to make the sun shine again? Who is going to make it better? Who is going to shorten my work upon you? Who is going to give you deliverance?" And our answer ought to be as these men, unequivocating, solid, powerful, and sure, that our God, he is able. Paul was convinced of this as he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able. He is able. What have you committed unto him? You have committed the safety and security of your soul. You have committed the eternity of your life. You have committed the care of the things of this life unto him. And Paul here says he is able to keep. He is able to deliver, to secure. He is able to bring about the finality of salvation as he has promised. Well, praise God that he is able today. You know, the waves, the wind, the storms, the trials, the darkness, all that we face, all those things we have been mentioning this morning, they seem to us as larger than life. They seem to us as, and the times we go through them and see others go through them, as the only thing in our lives that will ever matter again. They seem overwhelming in that sense. But Paul here shifts our focus to the eternal. Even when we're going through those things, understand that we serve a God that is able to deliver us. As Hebrews said, to the uttermost, as he says here in Timothy, to secure us against that day when we'll be revealed. Look at Jude in verse number 24. As we go through this life and experience these darknesses and these trials and storms, we need strength. We need help. And there's no shame in that. We all need it because we are imperfect human beings. We don't have the strength we need of our own. We need it just as these men needed it from God and from Christ. We need it too. Jude, verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He is able. And he does keep you from falling. Now, does that mean we never stumble? No, that's not what it means. He's talking here about falling from grace. He's talking here about falling away. He's talking here not only about, quitting for a time, but quitting forever. And so he's saying that he is able to strengthen us, to keep us in the fight, to preserve us, and to cause us to persevere through time. To keep us from falling, that he may present us faultless. And he'll do that. He'll present us in that fashion before Almighty God. He's able to strengthen and to keep us. We may look at what the three Hebrew men went through here on the plains of Europe and said, "I don't know if I could do that." Well, I pray that when that time comes for us and we're called upon like they are, that we trust in the one who is able to give us the strength to do it then. Even if we don't believe, we have the strength to do it now. What you're facing today, may God give you the strength for to face. That he may give you the strength to overcome the darkness, the trial, the storm. In a world of uncertainty, we can rest in the reality that God is able. These men did, and it served them greatly, both on the plains of Dura, and then also as we go back to Daniel chapter 3, not only on the plains of Dura where the statue was, which was one thing, but now, of course, in the very presence of the king, answering him. First part of their answer and the source of their strength, of course, is how they respond and say, "Look, God's able. He is able to do that which you have believed is impossible, that is, deliver us from your hand." And they said there in verse number 17, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They were confident in the ability of their God. Let us be confident too. But they add something here in verse number 17 that is much harder and calls for much more Christian maturity and faith than sometimes we find ourselves having. The first part is assenting to the fact that God is sovereign, or that God is omnipotent, that God can do whatsoever he pleases. But the second part of this, they say in verse number 18, I believe is just as much, if not more, part of their strength. They are able to look at the king and say, our God is able. But if not, what is so powerful about this, these three words? They had unwavering confidence that God was able. Unwavering a belief that he could do anything that he pleased. But having these three little words preserved for us is such a great blessing because it shows their faith and trust in the will and the purpose of God as well, not just his ability. Some people stop short here. They believe in the ability of God and assume that if God can, then he will. That if God is able, then that is what he will bring to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then that means God wasn't able. These three men didn't see it that way. These three men resolutely stood before the king and said, our God is able. Let that be understood. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And then they back that statement up with the fullness of their faith by saying, but if not. And so these three words means that they understood that God could do anything he pleased. He had the ability. Nebuchadnezzar was not stronger than God. But they also understood that God had his own purposes, that God had a sovereign will that he was bringing to pass. And so they also understood that just because God could and he was able to do whatever he could, did not mean that he would be pleased to exercise that ability in this moment. Just because God was able to deliver them did not mean that's what his will to do would be. And they were demonstrating here that that was all right by them. They were demonstrating the greatness of their faith in this statement. Their faith, love, and relationship with God was with him. It wasn't in what he did for them. It wasn't in his deliverance of them here or not. It's not like these three men were saying, we love God because he's going to deliver us here or because he does deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us, we don't love God. Sometimes that's how we think. Maybe not openly, but practically. Their faith, love, and relationship with God was with and in God himself. And that included both his ability and submission to his will. What he did for them or an outcome they had was irrespective. Their faith was in God. And it would not waver, even if it did not result in their deliverance here. It would not waver. Let the words and confidence of these men, not only in the ability of God, but in his purposes here, in this moment, life or death moment, they say unto the king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image, which thou has set up. We say God's going to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, even if it's not his will to do so, and we must face the fire, we will face the fire. Because God can deliver us. And if he doesn't, it's his will for this to be so. And so they were trusting God with his purposes as well. And what a mature act of Christian faith this is. To trust that what was transpiring before them, they understood that even though they might think, well, it'd be better for us to live, it's up to God whether we live or die. We must maintain this perspective. And like these men say in the face of many things that come our way in life, something like, you know, my God knows what's in the darkness. And I know that he is able to deliver me. I know that he is able to change this and to move the storm, relieve the grief, take the pain, change the situation, do something different, shorten, whatever. I know that he is able to deliver me. But if not, but if he doesn't, but if he chooses not to, then I understand that is his will for me in this time. I will not stop believing in God. I will not stop loving him. and I will not stop serving him. Now, it's easy to say when we're at relative ease in life. Much harder when we are faced with the situation as they were, but they stood on both of these truths. They believed that God was able, and they knew they would get delivered. What they didn't know is how deliverance would come. Would it come in the form of miraculous, like Peter? Peter was held by the enemy in the chains of prison, right? And God miraculously, through the Holy Spirit, opened the gates. Peter was let go. He was able to come and serve the Lord. He was able to come and reunite with the church again. And so God was able, and he chose to deliver Peter that way. But then later in the history of the church, there was another example in James. James was arrested. James was kept in prison. And guess what? God was able. But he saw fit that James would die of the sword there in the prison. Did God change? No. Did his ability change? No. But his purposes were different in each case. Think about John the Baptist as he faced himself incarceration. One of the greatest men of Scripture. Greatest used to set the path and the stage for Christ as he would come and prepare the stock from which Christ would take his church and build up his kingdom and his church here on the earth. You would think that as he was there in that prison, in that situation, that God would miraculously deliver him. He was able. But God saw fit not to. His head was instead brought upon that charger unto Herod. And so adding these three little words, "but if not," at the end of the statement of "God is able to deliver us," is an act of Christian maturity and faith that goes beyond the tokens, goes beyond the platitudes, it goes beyond the means. And it lands right where it needs to be today for us to be successful. The question is, can you add this phrase today? Can you add this phrase today? Because it means that you have to be okay with outcomes that you don't want. Outcomes that aren't pleasant to the flesh, easy on the emotions, or that aren't pleasurable, so to speak. We serve a God who is able. We also serve a God who is sovereign over all things. A God that calls upon him, upon us, to trust him in these moments. Not to just say, "deliver me or else I'll not trust you anymore." No. But to say, "God, deliver me, but if not, I still trust in thee to bring about whatsoever thy will, and it'll be the right thing." Job was able to say this. Job went through a lot. Job experienced the Lord giving, and Job experienced the Lord taking away. Job experienced the Lord giving again. God was able in Job's experience. But we see that God was also willing for Job to experience the things that he did. Sovereign was God in this. Job was able to come to the point in Job 13 and verse 15 to say, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's exactly the thought that these three Hebrew men had upon their minds as they faced down the evil king. They said, "even if you slay us, we're going to trust God. We're not going to quit. We're not going to blaspheme. We're not going to worship your gods. Even if you take our very lives, we are going to trust him." Now, as far as I know, none of us have really been put in that position. But sometimes we must say things like, "no, even though it takes my happiness for this moment, I'm going to trust in you. Even though it takes my comfort, even though it takes my maybe my joy in the moment, even though it takes my job, or even though it takes my relationship, whatever it is, I'm going to trust in the Lord at the moment. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If there's a greater statement of Christian maturity, then I don't know it. It is a great thing that these men accomplished because they're able to say exactly the same thing. The book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 16, as she was asked by Mordecai to go into the king, uninvited. Doesn't make much sense to us in customs, but then if you went in uninvited, you could be slain by the king. And so she finally said, "you know what, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to go do this thing. If I die in the service of the Lord, so be it. The mature faith of these three men serves as inspiration for all of us this morning. Because whether or not God delivered them from the furnace, meaning delivered them from having to go into the furnace, that would not change the conviction that he was able to do so. They wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that even if he threw them in the fiery furnace, that God still was able to deliver them. Still was able. He chose perhaps not to, but he was able to do so. If these men had not added and firmly believed in this last part, then I believe they would have bowed before the king. If they would have just thought the first part, God, you're able, God, get me out of this, God, deliver me, God, you can do this, God, help me, you know, all of this, if that's all they thought about, and they made it through the first trial on the plains of Dura and were brought before the king, they see the furnace, and they realize that if they take that stand again, they're going to die. If they only thought the first part, and it wasn't backed up by the maturity and the depth of the second part, I believe they would have bowed in this situation before the king in this second part of the trial and made their excuses or justifications. But instead, all along, they knew that God was both able, but also that he was sovereign. If he chose to do so, it was his own business. How and when he chooses to deliver us is up to him. We pray in our time, God answers in his. We ask God to work and work now. Well, God isn't always pleased to work and work now. And that breaks our hearts sometimes. And that causes us pain sometimes. And that causes us frustration or causes us to grind and have to deal with hardship. You know what? As we deal with that, he's there to give us strength. He's there to give us grace. He's able to provide in that way as well. These men were resolute in their refusal to worship, understanding that their life, even as it was in God's hand. If they lived and were delivered, they would praise God. If they died, their death, they would praise God. Didn't matter either way. It was all up to God. They trusted both in his ability and in his purpose, and we must do the same. It's easy to trust in the ability of God as we read about the Red Sea that was crossed, as we read about the stone that brought down a giant, as we read about the other great battles and the miracles of the Old Testament. As we read about the transaction on the hill there where Abraham took up his son, as we think about Calvary, we think about the ability. It's easy to believe in the ability of God, but we have got to back it up with equal faith and belief in the purpose of God too. Because we can't shape, mold, or make the purpose of God into what we want it to be ever. And that's a good thing. It is, because if we could, what a mess we would have already made of all of this. That means that we must trust in both. That we must give our faith and allegiance to God in both. And that we must give our fullest measure of devotion to God in this way. So God is able. God is able. But we see also these three little words, but if not, they still would believe and trust in God. These principles were embedded deep within them. And we should also note in this situation, as we read about it here, that these three men do not ask Nebuchadnezzar nor God for deliverance. Aren't we quick to do that? We are quick to do that, and I'm certainly not putting the finger at anybody. I'm just the same, but probably even worse. As soon as we experience a difficulty or a trial, the first thing we want to ask God for is to change it, to take it away. That's natural. We don't want to feel that way. It's natural. And I'm not saying we're wrong to ask God to shorten it, to take it away. But you see here that they had never asked for deliverance. They never asked Nebuchadnezzar to excuse them. They never asked God even to get them out of the situation at hand. All they did was announce their belief in the fact that he was able. It went without saying that they knew that. They were not just standing tall and confident in the Lord in the day of victory. That's easy. It's easy when we've won the battle to stand tall and confident in the Lord in faith. It's much harder as they did, to stand tall during the darkness of testing and trial, to stand tall when the pressures are upon us to assimilate and to give in. First, these men would not bow to peer pressure out on the plains of Dura when everybody else bowed. Then, as we read here, they would not bend to fear pressure applied by the king at the mouth of the very furnace. Instead, in this daunting crucible right before the king, all eyes upon them to see, they were living out their faith, resolutely under enormous pressure, with an eternal perspective that understood that God's purposes were higher than ours, that God knew better than we did, that God was able to do whatsoever he pleased, and if he did not, that which maybe we want him to do, or that we think would be best in the situation, all glory be to God, because that simply means it was not best in that situation. In a world full of pressure, we must learn to live with the weight of evil, sin, darkness, grief, pain, difficulty bearing down upon us. We must live with godly principles embedded deep within us like these men that would enable us to say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, I will not yield. I will not quit. I will not bend. I will not change. But I will remain. They were willing to give their life. And so as we know, the story goes, as we read this morning, these men answer the king. These men say, our God will deliver us. But if not, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we see the result. The king's mad. He commands them to be executed, passes the sentence of death. In his haste, two of his own men are slain by the heat. These men were not delivered from the furnace. No, they weren't. They had to go in. But they were delivered through the furnace, and their faith delivered them a greater victory than they ever could have imagined. You know, if you think about it on the front end, if they were only praying, God, get me out of this, God, get me out of this, God, get me out of this, how shallow that seemed. And if God perhaps had gotten them out of it and quietly they sunk into the background, never to be heard of again, think of how much we would miss here of God's work. A vision, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the miraculous deliverance of three men out of a situation of death that was unmistakably impossible in the flesh. The great picture of salvation this brings. The blessing that we see that empowers us still today would all be lost if these men had simply wanted deliverance. No, they wanted something more. And that something more was to praise, honor, and glorify God in their lives. God blessed them. God helped them. And God brought them through it in a way that honored him, in a way that pleased him, in a way that was able, or that they were able to do exactly what they told the king. He said, he will deliver us. Again, what they didn't know is if they'd have to go into the furnace. It turns out they did. But still, they were delivered out of the hand of the king. And God is able, and he will deliver us out of the storm, out of the trial, out of the temptation, out of the darkness, out of the sin. But one day we will all be we will all be in glory, even long after that millennial reign of Christ, long after the battle of Armageddon, long after the new heaven and the new earth. We will all be in the glories of heaven. We will all be worshiping God, serving Christ for all of eternity in glorified bodies, in a glorified environment. In the plains of Dura and the fiery furnaces of this life will be far behind. And we will have been delivered. God's purposes will have been realized, and he will have been glorified in all of this as the sovereign of the universe. Seeing it now will benefit us greatly rather than just waiting to see it then. It's just as true now as it is then. So take the message of these men, the courage of their faith that led them through the darkness, and they faced it with great courage. And I pray that you and I can continue to face this life and what we face with great courage today, knowing that God is able, but also adding the understanding, but if not, it's not because he's not able, it's not because he can't, but if he simply chooses to act in a way that's different than our life continuing or continuing as it has been, you know, then that's all right. We trust in God and we praise him for it, knowing that he knows and understands best and is bringing about his honor and his glory. I pray you'll meditate on that and think about that and let it be a blessing to you today, and that it would glorify him as we close and conclude our services here this morning. Praying God would bless these thoughts.